Good morning, everybody. I'm not Marshall Brown. He's actually here this morning. He cannot stay away. He came back from a vacation this week, and so I get to be with you. Get to be with you guys. He's already come up and made announcements, and he's serving y'all and stuff. Like, hey, just take a deep breath, man. I don't know where you're at. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath, buddy. Man, I'm Brandon Dodd. I'm the Connections Minister here. And I'm really, really excited to be with you today. So this morning, we're going to be finishing up a series that both Marshall and Sam have been working through that Marshall has called Add to Cart. So we've gotten to hear from Marshall and Sam both about some dangers and some warnings that come with money and exactly what money does to our heart. And our goal really from the beginning of those things, and if you've been here for these couple weeks, you know how tough and difficult it is to talk about money and to actually understand how our hearts feel about money, because we're always kidding ourselves. On the times, I mean, Marshall opened it up talking about greed, and everybody's like, yeah, that's not me. That's not me. I'll confess about other sins, but not about greed, because I'm not greedy, and none of us would confess to something like that, because greed is a hard thing to really nail down. And so really our goal from the beginning has really been to get underneath, to get to the bottom of why we desire, why we have greed for material wealth, and why those things can trip up many Christians. And so if this is your first time here, especially in the middle of this series, there's going to be some overlap as we're talking about some of the same things that we're talking about, but a lot more application of like, okay, so then what do we do if we find those things in our hearts? What do we do from those things? Is anybody here still like mentally on spring break? Do we have any? Oh man, Jordan Manchester was like, for sure. Yeah, mentally on spring break. There's a lot of our church family that isn't here because it's like, just give me one day before we get back into the slew of it. You don't have to raise your hands because, I mean, this is a heart issue, right? But many of us, you know, have put spring break on the card so that we can pay for it later, both financially and emotionally. And so some of us are going to be recovering for the next couple of weeks from something like that. Yeah, and I think really what we, well, this is a personal confession, if anybody wants to start like a financial peace or financial support group for families with four or more children, just let me know, man, because we had breakfast in Branson, and I paid $40 just for chocolate milk and bacon, okay? Like, they gave me an itemized receipt, and I was like, why would you do that, you demon? Because the four orders of bacon and chocolate milk added up to $40, and I don't know if I'm going to financially recover from going on spring break. The spotlight, really, from this series, though, is about greed and looking into our hearts and seeing if that's there. Marshall has mentioned it, and Sam mentioned it, but I'll mention it again. It won't be up there, but Luke 12:15, it says, you need to watch out, and you need to be on guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in abundance of possessions. We must watch out. It's interesting, because Jesus doesn't say, watch out for lust, or watch out for adultery, because those things, it seems like, are like, okay, yeah, I'm ready to, I can see those things in my life, and so I'm ready to confess those things. But he does say, watch out for greed, and you know why? Because many of us don't even know that we're struggling with it. So whenever Jesus says, watch out, he's like, hey, this is a trap that you might even be in, and we need to look and watch for those things. So we've talked about how greed can get in there and start corrupting our heart. We've talked about this counterfeit peace. For some reason, we think that money can fill the same spot of peace that God can. As if material wealth and possessions can hold up the weight of our life in the same way that an eternal God can. And we know that that's not possible. Last week, Sam talked about the lie of more. Marshall talked about the law of diminishing returns. There's this lie that if I can just have more, I'll be okay. But the unfortunate part is that as we get more, these things that are luxuries all of a sudden become necessities, and we become entangled with those things. And the things that used to be luxurious for us 10 years ago are now just a part of our normal day, and we're still strapped trying to make ends meet. And it's a lie. It's a lie of more. So the entire series until now really could be summed up with this verse from 1 Timothy. So if you've got your Bibles, that's really, really where we're going to be centralized, is 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, either on your phones or physical Bibles, go ahead. It's almost at the end of your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read verses 9 through 10. This really sums it up. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless or foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. That really summarizes, if you haven't been here for the past 3 weeks, that really summarizes where we're at. And if we're not checking our hearts regularly, we're replacing peace with something that cannot give us peace. And we're investing in things that cannot hold the weight of eternal investment. And greed is something that is underlying all of our hearts. In verse 9 right there, it says, those who desire to be rich. The Greek is, there's this drive, this want that carries with it a little bit of addiction. Like it's almost like we're sitting there playing slots of like, you know what, just a little bit more and I'll be satisfied. And it's, what these verses are talking about is that like greed looks like something that could result in gain, but greed is actually loss. It's a snare. The words that Paul is talking about here, I'm not a hunter by any means, but the kind of snare that Paul is talking about is like this little bitty noose that you would set out for birds, and the birds would come and they would eat something unbeknownst to them, unawares, foolish or senseless, like Paul would say. And then the hunter would snap it, and then they would be stuck, and they'd be trapped, and they'd be ensnared. So it's a snare for foolish and senseless people. Do we have any foolish or senseless people in here? Talk about foolish, man. In the desire for riches, we can go and ensnare ourselves and be caught up. And then in verse 10, we have one of the most misquoted verses of all time. He says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. People will misquote this and just say that the money is the root of all kinds of evil. But it's really the love of money. And whenever you read that in context, it really communicates something very profound. With verses 9 and 10, it says that greed is a trap. Greed's a trap. And it's not just for the rich, but for the poor and the rich alike. And he caps it all off with the realities. Whenever we find ourselves in this space, it's like we have impaled ourselves with personal miseries, and we're paying for that mistake. Literally, we're paying for it. Emotionally, we're paying for it. And spiritually, we're paying for it too. Relationally, you pay for these mistakes that we make. Why? For the desire to be rich. You see how this is kind of a big deal? And why we might spend some time on it a little bit? 2 weeks ago, in the middle of Marshall's sermon, I received a text from my brother here, one of my brothers here, and he was just logically trying to reconcile this with like actual application. Like, okay, how do we actually do something with this? Because that's the reality of like, seriously, how do you reconcile passages like this with actually living in wealth? Well, I mean, there's a couple of different ways you can do it. Well, you can just say, hey, whatever the rich line is, I'm just going to live under that. And then we'll be good. Or maybe what Paul is saying is that we need to hang up the work boots and just become monks. Does anybody want to do that with me? We can just live this aesthetic life where we just say, you know what? I'm going to let the workers do the work. And I'm just going to sit. I'm just going to be. I'm going to contemplate. Have no money at all. I'm not going to provide for my family following scripture. And that's not true. We can't do that. Well, maybe we need to sell everything and give to the poor and then follow Jesus, just like Jesus told the rich young ruler. Right? Isn't that what Jesus told the rich young ruler? He said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Well, is that our call? Do we need to do the same thing? The application from this is hard. Maybe it's denying the promotion. You're doing a great job. Thanks, but no thanks. I don't need the money. I'm fine. Maybe it's living at the bottom of your tax bracket. Maybe. Now, personally, I'm grappling with this too. My family were in the middle of looking for a new home. We've surprisingly outgrown the home that we came that was a mansion whenever Morgan and I moved in, okay? We don't have bedrooms for the kids. It's so tight and confined, it feels like at times, and Morgan and I are like, we just need to leave everybody at the house and just go take a drive. Just like leave everybody there, right? If anybody wants to come watch the kids, we can make that happen. And as we're looking for houses, and as I'm, all the numbers are blurring together, and all of the asking prices and the number of bedrooms and bathrooms and all that, let me tell you, man, this is the application. The difference between need and greed, it feels like it's just razor thin, man. Like, am I going too far wanting this? Or maybe we don't need this. Maybe we just need bare necessities. Maybe we need this. And trying to work through all of that stuff is really, really hard. And the hard part is I have to watch out, not Morgan, I have to watch out because I'm historically a fool, okay? That is what I'm like, yes, historically a fool. Anybody else, historically fools. I have to watch out from these things because if I'm not, I'm going to make some serious decisions because the desire to be rich, and it's a temptation and will fall into a snare. So here's the rub this morning is that we've got verses telling us not to lay up our treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, but eternal ones. However, the Bible says a lot of really good things about material wealth too, okay? Even in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I mean, look at at the end of verse 17. He says that God is going to richly provide us with everything to enjoy, okay? He wouldn't give us material things and money and wealth and bodies and food and drink if those things were inherently bad. Man, go read Ecclesiastes. I love me some Ecclesiastes because some of those verses are like, hey man, here's the good stuff. Here's the good stuff. Going and having a good meal and a good drink with your family. That's awesome. That's the peak. I'm like, well, yes, I can do that. God made the body and the food and the drink to enjoy. And it's these material comforts that are good things and they're all supposed to point back to him. And in fact, in these verses that we're about to read, the rich are not told to stop being rich, but to be rich in good deeds. And this is good for those of us that are in here that would classify yourself as rich, because if you are rich and you find yourself committed to the welfare and serving of other people, that's a great thing. Like, that's an amazing affirmation. And yet, there's some amazing dangers that we also need to look out for. So that's how we're going to wrap up this series today, is by anchoring ourselves right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is talking to Timothy, and we're going to be moving in the same direction that they're moving in. So what we're moving from is the past 3 weeks have been about here's the dangers, here's the warnings, here's the ways that the desire for riches can trip us up. And so what we're moving into right here is, okay, what does that mean if we're already rich? What does that mean if we're already rich? Because Paul is not going to condemn riches. What he's going to do is deliver the plain truth about the sobering dangers and responsibilities of having wealth. So we're going to walk through two dangers right here in the text and then three responsibilities that should help us reconcile just a little bit how we can actually live in that wealth. So let's start with the two dangers. Let's read verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 6, chapters, verses 17 and 18. As for the rich in this present age, that's us, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us everything to enjoy. So here's the first danger. The first danger is superiority. Okay? In other words, we're going for haughty or arrogant. Okay? The first danger is superiority. And notice that the first danger is a heart thing. Okay? The first danger is our attitude. If we are rich, the attitude that we have in the middle of our riches means a lot. The words that you guys might have there is either haughty or arrogant. What it really is, a combination of two Greek words meaning think and exalted thoughts. Think and exalted thoughts, okay? And that is definitely not hard for us to understand, okay? Thinking exalted thoughts about yourself, okay? It's not hard to understand, but I guarantee that there are those in here that need to hear this warning and this danger that have already said in your hearts, no, that doesn't apply to me, okay? But that's the danger. That's the danger. I mean, I love you guys. And I need this message too. And I do not want us to fall into this trap. What I want to love us. I want to escape from this trap. So arrogance from wealth is really more of a feeling than actual words anyway. But what it really is, it's a delusion. It's a delusion about who you think that you are. So what happens is that whenever we become successful or whenever we get the promotion or whenever we begin to amass wealth and begin to have that, because of the way that we're broken, just like Reese said from Genesis page 3, we're broken. Something in our DNA is just not right. Whenever we begin to amass those things, humility is not the default, but arrogance. Oh, I've got a lot of money, and therefore I am superior to others. If I have more than others, then I'm superior to others. Once again, never say anything like that out loud. Never say anything like that out loud, okay? But what it really is, it's like accidentally wearing your clothes backwards or inside out, or like only straightening half of your hair or only doing half of your makeup or something like that. It's only until you get back and you have a friend that really loves you, which, so you know, good friends do this, okay? They say, hey, you only did half your makeup, or your shirt is inside out, buddy. I know you got 4 kids, but let's change that, okay? And at the end of the day, you're like, ah, man, come on. How did I miss that? This is what being arrogant and haughty is too. Whenever you look back throughout the day, you can look back and be like, oh, I can't believe I thought those things. I can't believe my first thought whenever I saw this person was, I have more, therefore I am more. That is the haughtiness, okay? So when you look back through your day, will you cringe about the thoughts that you had towards others? So let's go all the way down to the ground level, okay? On a very personal level. What haughtiness and arrogance looks like, this is how you know if you're actually struggling with it, okay? Because you're trying to avoid the trap, okay? It looks like a distancing between us and those who are in need. Okay, that's what haughtiness and arrogance looks like, a distancing between us and those who are in need, okay? Maybe that is an actual physical distancing. But I mean, ask yourself this question. Who do you know? And I know the word know, like you know well, like you love these people, like you're around these people a lot, like you know what's going on in their lives. How many people do you know that is well below your tax bracket? How many people do you know that are well below your tax bracket? Or what about the old team that you used to work for and you left them in the dust to go aspire into Walmart glory, right? We all want to do. Well, I'm serious. Do you think like, man, I'm glad I'm not there anymore with those idiots? I've ascended, okay? Or maybe it's the old neighborhood that you got out of. Right? Do you still talk to any of those neighbors that are still there? Maybe not. These superior attitudes are the opposite of the way that Christ has paid for us. And you look like a fool. Look like a fool whenever we're doing that. But so that's ground level. But in the church, it's even more evident and even more yucky. Okay? If the seats this Sunday morning are vacant of our friends that are down on their luck in the community, the poor, those staring at the shelter for a while, have just fallen on hard times. If our seats this morning are vacant of those people, that is a telltale sign that we're as an organization, not in the right spot. A haughty church is filled with really good people, but vacant of those hurting right outside our doors. Do you feel, do we feel a little bit uncomfortable right now? Do we feel the heat just a little bit from Paul's instructions to Timothy here, okay? Is anybody sweating? Maybe that's just me. May our seats always be filled with those that are hurting and in need in our community. Because if not, what are we doing? May these seats always be filled with those people and with those in here ready to love. In verse 17, look at what Paul told Timothy, this young 30-ish Christian leading a church with older men and women. He says, command the rich. Okay? Has anybody done smelling salts before? You know, right before you're about to go get a PR in the running or something like that, you know, do smelling salts? Probably, you might have like seen it on TV and stuff, some of these athletes that they just put this little thing right in front, they go, whoa, that's what this is right here, is smelling salts. He tells, I know you guys are doing that. What Paul is telling Timothy, as a 30-year-old Christian that is leading this church in Ephesus, is he says, command the rich, leave the haughtiness at the door. That's tough. That's tough coming from this young man doing that, okay? And we cannot shy away from how hard this is to charge and command them, okay? So, as a 30-year-old Christian that is serving y'all and loving y'all, I'm charging you guys too, man. Not out of my own arrogance, but knowing how foolish that I am to leave the superiority at the door, man. Leave it there. It's a poison. It's a snare. It's a delusion. It's foolish. Repent and turn away from that, man. But then we go into the second danger, and it's security. Let's read that verse again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Marshall capitalized this on his Sermon on Peace just a few weeks ago, so definitely go back. I'm not gonna drive this one very far because of that. But honestly, one of the reasons that we might want to get wealthy is because we feel that it will make us safe and we feel that it will make us secure. Okay, and this is the hard part. There are elements about that that are true. And this is where I'm trying to grapple with things too. There is some insulation that we have from investments and the car and the house and our 401k and our savings. There is some about that. But the actual application from that makes things more muddy. Many of you guys know last year, my mom was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. And a disease like that is typically reserved for the older generation, but my mom is in her mid-50s. And we're watching as she's getting worse. And we're seeing the disease slowly take her from us. And for those of you that have family members that have Alzheimer's or have lost family members to dementia, it is a terrible thing. And to watch my mother, who should be able to remember the names of my kids or remember us whenever we were younger and remember some of those things are slowly being taken from her. Now, let me tell you, money has helped. Money has helped with those things. My dad and his community and the church around him and my mom have done everything in her power to get her the best of the best care. He sent me a picture like 6 months ago, and she looks like she's in a spacesuit. She's doing, because of her condition, she's doing a whole bunch of almost experimental things so that others that find themselves in this space will have hope because of what my mom is going through, right? And he sent me a picture, and my mom is like laying on this table, and she's got like a spaceman helmet on, doing all these tests. You had to sit there for like 8 hours. And so listen, man, money has helped with that. But as the disease is slowly taking my mom away from my family and away from my kids, money can do nothing to stop the path that she's on. It can do nothing. And it also cannot offer comfort. With the grief that I have and the grief that the rest of my family is going through, I can't say, oh, a bank account, and go and hug my, you know, my region's card and feel like it's going to help me and protect me. Money is, what does it say right here? The uncertainty of riches. How sad would it be to be like, oh, you know, everything's okay. I've got my region's, you know, check card. And I got Stacy, you know, that's just going to help me through all of this. No, ma'am. What I depend on and what many of us need to depend on is a God who supersedes those things and holds me in the middle of those things and meets the balance that money can't even get close to. That's the struggle, is because the desire to get riches can really get us into some hard spots, because it's not good to put our hopes in. And we shouldn't put our hopes in that. Money is supposed to be a tool. It's a tool. It's a good thing. But it is foolish for us to place our hopes on that. There's this Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. You know, you read scripture all your life, and I'm only, 32 years old. I've probably read this scripture 100 times, but now that I've got kids, I'm like, this makes sense. It says, don't wear yourselves out trying to get rich. Be wise to know when to quit, because in a blink of an eye, wealth disappears. It's going to sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. That's what happens to our money. It sprouts wings and flies away like an eagle. And you're like, oh man, I put everything I had in that. That's too bad. There is better hope, better security, better warmth in the arms of Jesus. Because with each new grief that I have from my mom, thank God that I've got a Savior to run to cry to hold me, to feel secure in, instead of cold bank accounts that can't do any of those things. Now, a reminder, Paul is not asking us to divest all of our riches, okay? He's not asking us to do this. He says, but don't put your hope. Don't put your hope on those things, and that's very different. So now these two warnings are enough to really make you question your relationship with money, man. Is your hope in Jesus? Are you living, like actually living like he's your hope? Are you actually living like that? And do you find yourself thinking higher than you ought in comparison to other people? What I love about these two verses is that Paul's warning is simple, but it's also sobering. These are both heart issues. It's not about the amount of money that you have. It's not if you classify yourself as rich or as poor. The truth is that the desire for riches is for all of us. That's the point. Money can poison your life either by its absence or by its presence. It's not just a rich person thing. So again, here we are. We're stuck. Okay, it feels like, yes, okay, money is a good thing. But if we're not careful, Satan can set traps that foolish, senseless Christians like me can fall into. And so Paul wants Timothy and us by extension to be aware of those dangers and understand that although having material possessions is not a sin, having material possessions is an immense responsibility. There are dangers, but it is an immense responsibility. So what are the responsibilities for the Christians who want to lay up treasures in heaven instead of those on earth? Well, he lays them right out here in verses 18 and 19. Here's these three responsibilities. For those that are already rich in this room, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what is truly life. There's those three things. There's those three things. Guys, if you can put the next one up there. We're supposed to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Now, you're like, man, is Brandon going to talk, like, keep on going for these three responsibilities? No, I'm not, so don't worry about it. But really, these three responsibilities are kind of a catch-all for one really big responsibility, because the do good, that's a really, really big, like, general thing, and then it says, okay, be rich in good works. Okay, I can see a little bit more clearly. And it says, be generous and be ready to share. Ah, okay, here we go. So they're all kind of pointed, we're getting more specific as we go. So to do good, all the questions, what's good, okay? Read your Bibles. There you go, go and do good things, okay? And it's really, really open-ended. Even the Greek words that he has right here, do good, it's incredibly open-ended, which frustrates me as somebody that really, really loves all of the Greek and the Hebrew and the nuances of like, oh, well, you know, it actually means just a little bit like this. And Paul's like, no, Brandon, put that aside. Good? Do that. Oh, got it? Okay, do good. We can do that, okay? If you see an opportunity to do good by somebody else, or to speak well in front of an audience, do it. If you see a need that you can meet, do it. Flagstone, I love this. Flagstone is astounding, astounding at meeting needs when they arise. Our eldership will tell you, have 100 stories to tell you. If you have a need, come and bring it to the church family and we'll meet it. Or we will certainly help you. Our church family does that incredibly well, and I'm proud to be a part of this church family that does good, that goes to meet needs. But a little bit more condensed. Now we need to be rich in good works, okay? So we're not rich, not necessarily in monetary wealth, but in good works, okay? So think about it. If we're putting things into our bank account and we're getting richer and richer and richer, there's multiple transactions over and over and over again as I'm putting things into my bank account. And what he's saying is we need to be rich, over, numerous, and abundant in good works. So instead of shelling stuff out, we're doing good works, and therefore we're growing up our treasures in heaven. And remember, good isn't just thinking about doing good. It's not looking with your eyes and thinking about the good that you should do. It's not waving at the good that you probably should do and say, oh yeah, I should probably do something about that, and not doing it, okay? The Bible has very, very many things to say about people who think they should do good and don't do it. Because here we are, we're holy Christians and trying to love God and love other people and stuff and be like, aha, this is what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, oh, go in peace, my brother. Go be warm. Oh, be filled. Without giving them the things that they need, I love it. I mean, they're brothers for a reason. He's like, what good's that? What good is that? Somebody comes, man, I need some help. Oh, bless your heart. I hope you find somebody to help you. I hope that God is able to richly bless you in the middle of this. Close the door, out of here. Now, we may not do that like face to face, but we'll certainly do that whenever we see the good right there in front of us and we don't do it. And James is like, huh? What good is that? What good is that? And then being generous and ready to share. This is the most specific good, okay? This kind of good is connected, it connects the heart and the hands. Whenever we give, this is connecting the heart and the hands. A kind heart and a generous hand is demanded of the rich. Now, if you're like me, you're like, okay, well, that seems really easy. Guys, I think that's the point. I think that's the point. The responsibility to actually go and do those things is huge and immense. And the dangers of the attitude that we could possibly have, or the ability to actually do good right here. We're trying to do good works and be generous in those things. It's crazy that those responsibilities are just so general and so attainable. Can you do good? Great, treasure in heaven. Are you rich in good works? Treasure in heaven. Are you generous? Treasure in heaven. Are your hands ready to share? Treasure in heaven. Material wealth wielded responsibly is a vast opportunity. I was having a conversation with one of the young adults here talking about another church in the area that has considerable more wealth than other churches in our area. And I was talking about the sheer amount of mission trips that they're able to go on. He had the app on. He's like, dude, look at all of these mission trips as he's scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling of all the places they can go. And I'm not going to lie, I've got a little bit of church envy. Like, oh man, that is so cool to be able to do that. But what this church is doing is where they have been blessed in material wealth, they are walking in responsibility. They said, do good, we can do that. Be rich in good works, we'll do it. Be ready to share and be generous. And they said, we can do that. In proportion to the wealth that they have, they are proportionally sending members out to share the gospel with the rest of the world. And man, I'm here for that. I'm totally here for that. And the crazy part too, man, ask those in this church who are living this out, who are being generous, who are ready to share, who are doing good and being rich in good works. I am telling you that in giving much, investing in people and the kingdom, those people that do that are far richer than they have ever been. Those who give never suffer loss, but only get richer and richer and richer in the age to come. That's why one of the early church fathers, Augustine, back in the 300s and 400s, he said this. He said, from the goods which they distributed to others and so placed in greater safety, they're distributing to other people, and so they are placing their riches in greater safety. They derived more happiness than they incurred sorrow from the goods which they anxiously hoarded and so lost more easily. Nothing could really be lost on earth save what one would be ashamed to take to heaven. Whew, I wish I would have thought of that, but that's why he's an early church father and I'm not. Believers, we may already have life, but when we actually go and live this way, the generous, giving Christian is the one who has taken hold of eternal life now and has those dividends and is investing in those dividends. So, to close, we need to look to Jesus, okay? But first we have to look at my kids, okay? My kids make ludicrous trades all the time, swapsies, just ludicrous, absolutely ridiculous, okay? But my 7-year-old son now knows how ridiculous that he used to be, and so he's taking advantage of my 3-year-old son, okay? This is what you do, okay? I haven't told him about the haughty, arrogant stuff yet. So he goes and takes 10 shiny pennies. He's like, ooh, buddy. Oh, jingle, jangle, jangle. Oh, buddy, wow, this is amazing. Can your $10 bill do that? I don't think so. Look at this shiny. He's like, 1, 2, 3, 4. He's in first grade. He can count. He's like, look at this guy. It's so shiny. And my 3-year-old's like, absolutely. Yeah, I'll absolutely take that right now. And with all the love in my heart, I just look at my 3-year-old son. I'm like, oh, bless your heart, you little idiot, man. I just love you so much. Oh, gosh, bring it in here, I don't actually do that. But then I go back and I'm like, hey, $10, that's a lot of money, buddy. Let's kind of, and when we talk through, what it means to be fair and all that stuff too. That same ludicrousness, okay? My son looked at those 10 pennies and he was like, oh yeah. I'm willing to trade those things. And my other son thought the same thing. Yeah, I've definitely got the better end of the deal because I get $10 and he gets 10 pennies. And he's willing to make that trade. Look at this. Jesus looked around at the wealth that he had, the eternal throne that he had sit in from the beginning of time and before that, worshiped constantly by angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, constantly sharing that, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, forever, now, and in all of those things, he looked at all of those things and he gave all of that up for us. Why? Because it's worth the trade. And it's ludicrous, man. But it's worth the trade. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that he values us more than those things. We are his treasure. The people are his treasure. The people are his currency. And so we do the exact same thing. Material wealth is great. I'm not going to condemn it. Not going to do it. But whenever we invest in people, and whenever we invest in the kingdom, whenever we invest in making our community better and meeting needs, we're investing in treasure. Because the treasure is the people. He values us more than those things, and we are his treasure, and he's willing to die to purchase those things for himself. And man, listen, this is the core, this is the crux. When you see Jesus as your treasure, you will finally be wealthy, and you too will begin to value others more than yourself. So the greed and the counterfeit peace and the lie of more, if we can just treat Jesus as our treasure, those things become so insignificant and so small in comparison to eternity. Easter is next Sunday. I was wearing a shirt while we were in Branson this past week, and it said, Jesus left his tomb so he could save me from mine. And I was wearing that shirt, and there was somebody there that said, hey, amen. And I was like, Easter's coming, baby. And they were probably like in their 80s, and they're like, yeah. Easter's coming, let's go. Resurrection, Jesus. They're like, oh, drive away. Easter's coming, baby. It's here. We celebrate that today, and we're going to celebrate that next week. The king became a man, and he died, and he took our place on the cross, and he was resurrected 3 days later. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the only one that can satisfy our heart and the only thing that we can have true contentment in. So money in its proper place is no longer our salvation. Money in its proper place is no longer our security. It is simply a tool. But it's a dangerous one. And if you need to repent of a haughty attitude, just like I have been all week, haughty attitude towards others, or simply making your money your security over your king, or just simply not doing the good that the Spirit is asking you to do, welcome to the club, man. We are here. We are here. If you struggle with any of those things, if you need help on that journey, if you find yourself bankrupt spiritually, if you find yourself actually bankrupt, man, Flagstone wants to help. We want to help. The church, God's people, his treasure, want to help. I mean, listen, we got all our problems. Did anybody walk in here broken? Did anybody walk in here yucky? Did anybody walk in here with needing something else, needing something from God? Welcome to the club. We're all broken in comparison to our God. So thank God that he valued us more than his throne. So as we finish up, think about those things. Think about the good that you could be doing, being rich in works, being generous, being ready to give. And let's not give in to the haughty attitudes. Let's not do that. Let's not think that we're superior to other people. Instead, let's invest in the King. In a moment, I'm going to ask you guys to stand and sing. And we'll get to sing to this King. We'll get to close our eyes and just think about how mighty our God is to save us from those things. Can we help you? We'd like to, as we stand and sing.